So we will be in Psalm 92 this morning. But since I have the microphone, I'm going to tell you, first of all, what I'm thankful for, right? You get to hear my Thanksgiving list. First thing I'm thankful for is this church body. I am so thankful for each one of you and thankful that the Lord has called us here, thankful to be a part of what God is doing in this community. We feel very blessed to be here. We feel like our cup is running over. And so thank you. Thank you for what God is doing here with us together, the body of Christ. Second thing I'm thankful for is my family. Very thankful for our kids. And now a new chapter in our life of having grandkids. Super exciting for us and very thankful for that. But on top of all that, I have been without my wife for about a week and a half. I am so thankful for my wife and that she is coming home this week. I could not turn around in my house without a new mess being there. And wow, my wife works way harder than I do. So thankful for her. Third thing I'm thankful for is just the journey of life. You know, both personally and in our married life, the Lord has blessed us in so many ways, and not just with mountaintop experiences. We've had a lot of those as well, but we've been through a lot of valleys as well. And we're thankful for that journey because the Lord has used the valleys and the mountaintops to shape us into who we are today and preparing us for what He has for us in the future. So I'm very thankful for all of those different seasons of life. Fourth thing I'm thankful for is this, God's Word. This is an amazing gift to us that we get to open at least weekly, and I hope daily. This is God speaking directly to you, directly to me, and it is a great, great privilege to have it written down in our language that I can read every day and say, this is God's will. Praise God for His Word. And finally, I am thankful for my salvation. I am thankful for my salvation. I was that one who was in darkness and brought from darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. Without Christ, I would still be lost in my sin. And so I am so thankful for my salvation. Let me read for us Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. We give you thanks, O God. We give you thanks for who you are and for how you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you for your Word. We have it sitting right here before us. We know your will. It is revealed to us. And so we are people that want to thank you. that want to give you thanks and praise and bless your holy name. And so as we come to your word, may we not take it lightly. May we take it seriously. May we be awake and alert to hear your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts to be ready to receive your word. And then I pray that you would give us the ability, the power to implement what we have learned into our lives. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of this psalm, it says, a song for the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? I want to help us with a twofold understanding of the Sabbath. First of all, this psalm was used for temple worship on the Sabbath day as the body of Jewish believers would gather for worship. The Sabbath, by the way, is not Sunday, but it is Saturday. And so they would gather on Saturday for worship. Therefore, it is a fitting psalm for our worship as we gather on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to worship Him. And what a great psalm to consider on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. But a second understanding of this would be a New Testament covenantal understanding of this, that this is our Sabbath rest. This is our Sabbath rest. And that is resting in Jesus for our salvation. Not working for our salvation, but resting in the work that Christ has done on our behalf that we might know God and have a relationship with Him. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This is our Sabbath rest. That is our salvation, being in Christ, not having to work for our salvation, but resting in the fact that Christ has done the work for us. One other interesting note that one of the commentators that I was reading this week noticed, and we don't want to make too much of this, but it is of interest, and that is that the Sabbath is the seventh day, and the psalmist here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, seven times. So in God's sovereign plan, in He being the greatest poet of all time, inspired the psalmist to put the name Yahweh in there seven times so that our focus would be on Him, that we would give thanks to Him and to Him alone, Him above all else. So the psalmist says here in verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh. Now let me say, this is much greater than the modern day mantra of be positive, right? We hear that all the time. You see it all throughout our society of this idea of positivity. You see it on Facebook when somebody says they're going through some trial or something. People will say, sending positive thoughts. And I'm like, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, does they just go up in the air and that helps somebody? I don't know what that means. Sending positive thoughts. I agree with the sentiment of positivity. But often, it's said and repeated by those who are in the dark spiritually and are trying to fool themselves that they are in the light. I love to be around positive people. I think I'm a pretty positive person. I like to be around positive people. But hear this, positivity will not get you into heaven. Positivity will not get you into heaven. Our thanks is given directly to God. I want you to see this in the psalm that we read together in our time of worship together, Psalm 95. I want you to see that our thanks goes directly to God. Listen to this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We are giving thanks directly to God. And the psalmist says it's good to give thanks. It's good to give thanks. Why is it good? Charles Spurgeon points out three reasons why it's good to give thanks. First of all, it's good ethically, because the Lord deserves to be thanked for all that he has done for us. He deserves to be thanked for all that he's done for us. Think of how in your life, in my life, the Lord has loaded us down with blessings. Often we're on the other end of that. We want to complain about what we don't have or how what we have isn't what we thought it should be. But the reality is we are laden with blessings. Over and over again, the Lord has blessed our lives. And so we are to give him thanks and praise. Secondly, it's good emotionally because it's pleasant to our own hearts. It is pleasant to our own hearts. The more we give thanks, the more we want to give thanks. And the less we grumble and complain. Have you noticed that? That if you're giving thanks, you can't at the same time have a heart of complaining, have a heart of grumbling. And so it's good for our own hearts emotionally. Third, it's good practically because it leads others to do the same. If you're around somebody who is prone to thankfulness, then it wears off on you. It rubs off on you. You want to give thanks also. Conversely, we know that the opposite is true. If we're around people that are always grumbling and complaining, that's what our tendency is. And so it is good practically. And who do we give this thanks to? Once again, to the Lord, to Yahweh. And herein is the main difference between positivity and thankfulness. Positivity is nebulous. It's not clear. It's subjective. There's no direction for the positivity. It's just when we lived in Southern California, we lived two blocks from the beach. And so we were around a lot of surfers, and we heard this all the time. It's positive vibes, man. It's awesome, dude. It's that sort of thing. It's just positive vibes. What is that? I don't even understand what that means. Thankfulness, on the other hand, is clear and it is objective. Let me show you how clear it can be. You kids, listen up, kids. You kids should frequently be saying thank you to your parents. You should thank them for how they provide for you, how they love you. That is clear. That is clear. It's clear what it is, what you're being thankful for, and it's clear who you're thanking. You're thanking your parents. As husbands and wives, we should be thanking each other for our part in the marriage relationship. We should be thanking each other for how we can help each other, thanking each other for the help that we render in raising our children and helping our grandchildren. That is clear. It is objective. In the body of Christ, right here, we should be thanking each other for the love that we render to one another, the prayers that we offer up on a regular basis for one another's needs. That is clear. It is objective. And most of all, we are to be thankful to Yahweh, to God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shifting shadow. We give thanks to the Lord. Now the next line is basically a parallel statement, and it says, to sing praise to your name, O Most High. to sing praise to your name, O Most High. What is the name of the Most High One, to whom we give, to whom we render this thanks, and to whom we sing? His name, and we covered this in our series in the Psalms, his name is Yahweh. That is his covenant name, his promise-keeping name. And what is his promise? Notice in verse 2, his promise, to declare your steadfast love in the morning. This is his promise. This is his promise-keeping love, his chesed love. That is his merciful love, his love that is full of pity for his children, his love that is steadfast, it is enduring, it is not going away. This is the covenant-keeping God that we serve. Every morning that I wake up, I think, I don't deserve this day. I don't deserve it. But God has been merciful to me once again to give me another day to praise him. That should be our attitude every day. I don't deserve this day, but God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy to wake me up this morning and to give me another day. And look at this, his faithfulness by night. So we're declaring his steadfast love in the morning and his faithfulness by night. When I lay down at night, before you put your head down on the pillow, to thank him for his faithfulness. We've already experienced God's faithfulness this morning. The sun came up again this morning, didn't it? Did you do that? You didn't do that. Did I do that? No way. God did that. And you know what? He's been doing it from day one. From day one, he's been doing it. He's been faithful every day. And that's only one example of his faithfulness. He is faithful in a myriad of ways to us every single day. What a great way to bookend our day, right? To wake up and thank him for his mercy before we lay our head down to thank him for his faithfulness. He is faithful. The hymn writers got it right. One hymn writer said, I need thee every hour. Lord, I need thee. Don't we? We need him every hour of the day. And since he is there every hour of the day, then we can say with the other hymn writer, we can count our blessings and name them one by one, that he has poured out on us richly. So verse 2 is our daily life. Verse 3 is a planned and orchestrated time of worship for the Sabbath. Look at verse 3. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. This is focusing on our coming together and our singing praise and worship to God with music. With music. This is much more than a nod to God, right? You might give a nod to the guy that points you in the right direction at the lumber yard. You know, thanks a lot. Glad I found this lumber here. But we don't give a nod to God. We acknowledge him as the great and awesome God who has done all these things and has blessed us. And so we do it with singing. We do it with singing. If you sing to the guy at the lumberyard, he's going to think you're a little bit wacky, all right? But we sing praises to God. And I just want to pause and say a special thank you to all those that lead us in music with instruments. That is a gift to our body. So thank you. Thank you for serving us, using your gifts and talents to lead us into what the psalmist says is good for us. It's good to give thanks to God and to sing praises to his name. And I say it's good to do it with music. Verse 4 and 5, he goes on to talk about the works of the Lord. Verse 4, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. What are the works of his hands? Remember again that this is a psalm for the Sabbath. That means that it's a time of rest to reflect upon the work of God. One clear thing that the work of God is the work of creation. It should bring us right back to that, of thinking of the 6 days of creation and then the Sabbath. So the work of creation is one clear one of God's works. Another is the sustaining work of providence in creation, in the daily lives of all of mankind. But most importantly, I think the psalmist has in mind the work of God in salvation. The work of God in salvation. There is no greater praise and thanks to God than that which thanks him for his work of redemption. That which thanks him for his work of redemption. His mercy and his grace that is extended to us through the work of Christ to save us from spiritual death, to save us from a heart of rebellion against him, the one who created us. But not only are his works great, but look at the end of verse 5. He says, your thoughts are very deep. So his works are great, but as great as his works are, they are supported by, they began in the thoughts of God. Think of this just in creation. Think of the creation of a tree. The thought that went into something to be able to stand vertically is amazing. The thoughts of God are very deep. Think about his sustaining thoughts. How in his providence, he planned for the earth to rotate and to rotate around the sun so that we have days and so that we have seasons. Think of God's thoughts in creating the whole process of photosynthesis. God's thoughts are very deep. But deeper than that are his thoughts towards us in redemption. That the church, the body of Christ, has been redeemed by himself and for himself. The work of redemption is primarily what is in mind here. We'll see in our next two sections here how he contrasts those who are not saved with those who are planted in the house of God. So the focus is on the salvation of God for our souls. Look at verse 6. The fool cannot understand this. You see, that which leads us as Christians to having a heart of thanksgiving, the world does not get it. The world does not understand. In fact, Paul says that they think that we are fools. But in reality, the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite is true. Those who reject God are foolishly choosing the pleasures of sin and rebellion that spring up quickly, but only last for a season, like the grass that comes up, and then it's quickly cut down. Both the pleasure and the person are gone quickly. We also see more and more in the world that the world thinks that Christians are the enemy. It's getting more prevalent. We heard of that last week in other countries, but it's more prevalent in our own country, that the world thinks that we're the enemy. And herein is the irony, because those who don't repent will remain the enemies of God. They will remain the enemies of God. And this should be a terrifying thing, to be an enemy of God. And by the way, enemies of God aren't just out there. Sometimes, sadly, they're sitting right here. Sometimes they're sitting right here because it's easy to be in a church building and your heart far from God. It's easy to be sitting here and your heart is still one of rebellion and one of obstinance and one of commitment to your own lusts and passions. So the call, the prayer, is that we are not enemies of God, that we are not on the losing team. Because in his omnipotence, remember, he is the mighty God. He is most high. In his omnipotence and in his holiness, he demands that his justice be carried out. And so verse 7 gives us the end of those who flourish like grass. What's their end? They are doomed to destruction. For how long? Forever. Forever. It's not just for 100 years. It's not just for 1,000,000 years. If we could put it in a timetable, we could use the word just, because in relation to eternity, it would be just 1,000,000 years of suffering. But it's not that. It's forever. It's forever. And that is a sobering thought. I hope it's sobering for every one of us in here. And I hope it's sobering as we consider the lost in our community. And verse 8, then, is really the pinnacle of the entire psalm. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Why is it the pinnacle of the psalm? Because we thank and praise God because of who he is and what he has done. And part of that is recognizing that he is not what his enemies are. That's why it's right in the middle of this description of God's enemies. His enemies are foolish. God is all wise. His enemies are frail and fleeting. God is all powerful and eternal. His enemies are doomed to destruction forever, and Yahweh is on high forever. This is why we worship and we thank God Almighty. Verses 9 through 11 is a personal testimony of the psalmist. He says that he's seen and he's heard of the downfalls of the enemies of God. And yet, in verse 10, he has personally experienced the Lord's strengthening. Look at that. He has exalted his horn like that of the wild ox. The wild ox out in the field that is not afraid of anything. That's how God has exalted the horn, so to speak, of the psalmist. So that he has strength, he has boldness, he has power. And then secondly, he has experienced the Lord's refreshment. That he's been poured over with fresh oil. In that Middle Eastern context where it's dry and dusty, and they'd come into a house and the host would have a bottle of oil and they would pour it over their head for some refreshment to soothe their chapped face and to soothe their cracked hands. This is the refreshment that the psalmist has experienced from God. And this, again, is meant for us to see the blessings of God upon his children versus the judgment upon his enemies. And so we thank God for his work in our life. And finally, it leads to the flourishing of the righteous. The flourishing of the righteous. How? Like the palm tree. The word he uses for growth of the palm tree is flourish. It's the third time he's used that word flourish, but here, for the grass, he used the word sprout, but for flourish, for the palm tree, it's the idea of slow, steady growth that lasts, that doesn't come up quickly and then is gone. It's growth that is not always noticeable to those that are around it. This is like our children growing in our house, and we don't always notice it until we go over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house. And you get to grandmother's house and she says, "Oh, Johnny, how you have grown," right? We don't see that in our house all the time. Likewise, we don't always recognize the spiritual growth that is happening right in our midst. Let me tell you, I am so excited and so thankful that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst and he is growing each and every one of us. My desire in coming here was not to quickly fill a church with a lot of people. My desire is that we grow together in Christ, slow and steady growth that will honor Him. I'm not at all interested in a flashy program that gets a lot of people into a building. I'm most interested in slow and steady growth of individual believers. Where is that tree planted? Look here. They are planted in the house of the Lord. Planted in Yahweh's house. In our context, that is the church. In the Middle East, still today, or in Southern California, or in Arizona, you can find palm trees growing in the courtyards of beautiful houses or of businesses. They grow well there. Why? Because they can be tended. Because they can be easily watered. They can be given nutrients. They're protected from the elements. That is a beautiful picture of one being planted in the church. Let me once again give a challenge, give an exhortation, give a plea for us here to be planted in the church. Not to let being a part of this body be a side thing in your life, like you're joined to a health club. This is way different. It's way different to be planted in the church, that this is part of your life. Believe me, if this is just a sidebar in your life, it is going to be nothing to your children. But if this is a priority for you, if you want your kids to be here often, if you want to be under the teaching of the Word of God, your kids are going to say, that's a priority. That's a priority for mom and dad. That's a priority for our life. I too want to be planted in the church. And look at the result of this. If we are planted in the house of God, it says it will be flourishing in the courts of God. That is in heaven for all eternity. I'm not saying that coming to church makes you a Christian. What I'm saying is this is the place of health and of growth that shows you're a Christian, and you'll be planted in the courts of heaven for all eternity. And this will be a healthy tree. Notice that it's not just for while you're young. Notice verse 14. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. I just want to address and thank the senior saints in our congregation. Let me tell you, you are important to this church body. This church needs you. We need to hear your stories of faith. We need to hear how God has supplied your needs. We need to hear how you came to faith in Christ. We need to hear how the Lord has sustained and supported this church through the generations. We need you. I was so thankful to hear Enoch last week to exhort us that retirement for the believer only happens when we're with the Lord. That while we're here, we have opportunity to serve and to help and to continue to grow, to bear fruit. And many of you are an example to us. Thank you. Thank you. Keep serving the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. Keep bearing fruit. We need to learn from you. We need to be mentored by you. We need to be discipled by you. So keep up the good work. Keep bearing fruit. The psalmist finishes in verse 15, where he started with a declaration of who Yahweh is and what he does. The slow and steady growth that turns into the palm tree or the cedar tree in Lebanon and continues to produce fruit into old age is in contrast with the grass that sprouts up and then is gone quickly. This growth and blessing of God on the believer is demonstration of how great God is. Notice it in verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. That is why it's like a strong palm tree or like a strong cedar tree, because we're planted in the rock of Christ, who never moves, who never wavers, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Brothers and sisters, this should lead us to great thanksgiving and praise to God. And since it's good to give thanks to the Lord, I want to just leave you with three very practical ways of how we can give thanks to the Lord starting today. After this service, tell someone that you're thankful for them. Tell someone that you're thankful for them. Maybe it's somebody in this room, or maybe you're going to go out to lunch afterwards. Tell the waitress that you're thankful for her. Tell someone that you're thankful for them. Secondly, this Thursday on Thanksgiving Day, don't just dive into the turkey and pumpkin pie. I love pumpkin pie, but pause a little bit before you dive into that good food. And I just encourage you as a family to pause and give thanks to God for the blessings that he's poured out in your family. And thirdly, I want to encourage us to promote an atmosphere and an attitude of thanksgiving right here in our church. That we not be known for grumbling and complaining, but that we be known for giving thanks and praise to God, and that that would be contagious throughout our body. Let's close in prayer. God, we do thank you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. We recognize that we are undeserving of your mercy and undeserving of your grace. We wake up every morning and know that it's only by your mercy that we have another day. And we see your faithfulness throughout the day. Oh, may we have a heart of thanksgiving every day of the year. I pray that it would be contagious in our body. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly giving your life, that we might know you as our Lord and Savior, and that we might be children of God. Oh, give us a compassion for people all around us, that they too might have thankful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.